Well, I'm glad you came to worship tonight. It's good to come together in the middle of the week and just worship together, worship the Lord. Thankful for those songs. Hope that you've had a good week and can tell spring is getting closer. Well, we're actually in spring, right? It's supposed to be spring. We got spring winds. And that's always a sign of spring in the Panhandle. Tonight, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at being a humble servant that God can use. You know, I appreciate that second song that we sang because it really has a great message for the sermon tonight. And I don't know, that was just by God's providence that, or Curtis peeked at the PowerPoint and chose that song. I don't know, but I'm just taking it that God led him, and my worth is not in what I own. And you'll see as we get into the message how that the message of that song really applies to what we're going to be looking at tonight. And so as we get into chapter 4, I just want to say that this is part of a large extended passage that begins back in chapter 1, verse 10. And there were divisions and factions in the church which revealed the carnality and the pride in the members of this church. And so this is still under that theme of disunity or divisions in the church. And I want to just say that potential disunity or potential divisions exist in every church. They're there. I'm thankful that we don't have any here, but there's the potential for them. And that is because we are sinners. And there's no way that we can avoid that apart from having godly humility. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, godly humility. And Paul's been talking about a lot of different subjects that tie back to that divisions in the church. He talked about the contrast of the godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. He's talked about carnality in the life of Christians. And so he's talked about some topics that are important in and of themselves, but they all tie back to division. And the same thing's true tonight as we look at this topic of being a godly, humble servant that God can use. It's going to tie back to that theme of divisions. And so I want to read these first seven verses. We're going to look at these first seven verses tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. From verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up, one for one against another? For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity we have as a church family that we can gather tonight, the middle of the week, to come together and sing, worship, gather around your word, fellowship, after the service, before the service. And Lord, we're thankful that you've given us this time. And Lord, I pray now as we spend about the next 30 minutes or so looking at this passage, I pray that God, that you would, your spirit would teach us and help us to see areas in our life that we need to grow in. And God, help us to be like our Savior Jesus, who is meek and lowly, and help us to be a humble servant like Christ. And God, I pray that you would just bless your word tonight, speak to us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the key verse in these verses that we read in this little section is verse 6. And I want you to look there again just as we get started. In verse 6, Paul said, "In these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes." And so these things, what he's talking about here is those metaphors that he had been using in the previous chapter and also in the first part of this chapter. And remember last time we were here that on Wednesday night that we were looking at the end of chapter 3 and actually about the whole chapter. And we saw that metaphor of we are God's field or we're God's garden, the churches, that is. And so Apollos and Paul said, we are like the farmers. We're like the gardeners. And he said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. And so he uses those figures of speech, those metaphors, that he was like a gardener, him and Apollos. And then he moved on into you're God's building and how that he was a builder. And so Apollos and Paul were builders. They were used of God to build the church up on that foundation which had been laid in Jesus Christ. And so he's using these figures. And when we come to chapter 4, he's going to use a couple more metaphors. He's going to talk about how that we're the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And so the reason why he's using these metaphors, he says here in verse 6, he said, the reason I'm using these things, I have in a figure transferred myself into Apollos for your sakes. Notice, he said, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one or up for one against another. So he's using these figures for this reason. So he's telling us, this is why I've used these figures, because I want you to learn in us. Learn in our example not to think of men, he says, above that which is written. And he's talking about above that which is spoken of in the scripture. And be not puffed up for one against another. Now this phrase, puffed up, is used 6 times in 1 Corinthians. And it means to be proud, basically. And so what they were doing, they were putting men up on a pedestal. They were thinking of men above that which God, which is proper, above that. They were thinking of these men too highly, and they were priding themselves on being on the right team. Like some were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. So they were also priding themselves, like, hey, I'm on the right team. So they were priding themselves and puffed up, he says, one against another. They were setting not just these men But they were themselves setting themselves one against another. And so essentially, they had an inflated view of themselves. What we have here is pride manifesting its ugly head. And I want to just say tonight that pride is destructive. It's very destructive. The Bible teaches that. And in any situation, any setting that is found, it's destructive. Whether it's in the church, whether it's in your family, whether it's at your workplace, in your personal relationships, pride is destructive. Now, I want to look at two passages. One, I'm going to put up on the board, on the slide. But the first one, I want to look at Proverbs 13:10. There's a lot of scriptures in Proverbs, but I want to just point out two. In the first one, Proverbs 13:10, it says here, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." And so they had contention in the church. They had strife in the church. They had divisions in the church. And Proverbs tells us that it comes by pride. Pride is the culprit. Pride is the problem. Now let's look at the other one, Proverbs 29:23. "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." We're going to be talking about the humble in spirit tonight, but because that's the kind of people God uses. That's the kind of people that God will uphold with honor. But we see that pride will bring a person low. Pride will bring about a fall or destruction, as it says in other passages in Proverbs. And so tonight, I want to give you a theme. The theme of our message tonight is we must grow God in godly humility in order for God to use us for His glory. If God's going to help us to be the Lord's church in Dumas, Texas, we need to grow in godly humility, because that's the kind of servant that God uses. That's the kind of people that God uses. He does not use the proud. In fact, it says God resisteth the proud. And I don't know if you know what that means, but it's like I get the picture in my mind of God stiff-arming us. Somebody that's proud, God will stiff-arm that person, and He's going to resist them. And so pride is something that you don't want. I'm telling you, you do not want pride in your church. You do not want pride in your family or in your own heart. But yet we struggle with it, all of us, because we're sinners. We all by nature are proud. We're proud people. And it's something we have to put to death. We have to mortify this pride. We have to grow in humility. So tonight I'm going to give you three things from this passage about godly humility. And the first one is this, that godly humility evaluates self and others properly. In other words, it takes a proper evaluation of people. It takes a proper evaluation of self. That's what if you have godly humility, you're going to evaluate things properly in the right perspective according to God and according to His Word. Now, when we look in verse 1, I want you to notice what Paul said. "Let a man so account of us." Now, when I read this and I was meditating on it, it's like the Lord drew me back to chapter 3, verse 5. It's a continuation of that question that he asked in verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? And so this question, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? See, they'd been lifting him up, and so he's breaking out that question. Well, he's continuing in chapter 4, verse 1. He said, here's how I want you to account of us. That word account means I want you to regard us as this. I want you to think of us as this. And notice what he says. As of the ministers of Christ. And so what's going on here is that they were making the wrong evaluation of Paul and Apollos, thinking of them above that which is written in the Scriptures. And I want to just clarify something, that in the Scriptures we have a lot that's written about men or man. That we have a lot written about spiritual leaders and how we're to think about them. Now I want to just point out a verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:13. If you want to turn there, you can. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, he's talking about the spiritual leaders in the church, those that God has placed over you in the Lord. And this is what he says, how we're to think about them. He says, and to esteem them very highly and love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And so I want you to understand that what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 4, it does not undermine what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because when you look at 1 Thessalonians 5, it's basically saying we should esteem and love our leaders and the leaders that God has given us to help us to grow, to build us up in Christ. And notice, you know, where it says very highly in love. I'm kind of thinking that, I don't know, I could be wrong. You know, I've read some that believe this very highly relates to both esteem and love, that they should be esteemed highly and they should be loved highly. I don't know. It could be just one. But the whole reason is that it's for their work's sake. And so this does not contradict. This is not putting a spiritual leader on a pedestal. This is not saying, you know, glorying in them. There's a difference between esteeming and loving someone than there is to glory in them. And I believe there's a big difference. And so I just wanted to point out that back in chapter 4, he's not saying that we should not esteem spiritual leaders. He's not saying we should treat them, you know, as nothing. I mean, that's not what he's saying. He's just saying that we should not think of them above that which is written. Well, it's written we should esteem and love them for their work's sake. But here, going back to this passage, how should we think of ourselves and of our leaders? This is a sub-point here under this godly humility, evaluating self and others properly. So how should we think of ourselves and how should we think of our leaders? Well, Paul said, I want you to think of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now we're going to look at these two words separately. The first one is ministers, and it's an interesting word that he uses here. It's a different word that he used in chapter 3, verse 5. Remember chapter 3, verse 5, he said, who then is Paulus? Who is Paul but ministers by whom you believed? There he's using the word that's translated deacon some places, or servant, someone that waits on someone else. And so that's what he uses there. But here in this chapter, it literally means an under-rower. Yeah, like rowing a boat. An under-rower. And so what is an under-rower? Well, back in Paul's day, the ships didn't have engines. Guess who the engines were? The servants. And it's funny. When I first started biking, I was talking to one of my biking friends, and I was asking him a question about tires and, you know, just different things. If I changed my tires, would I be faster or something like that? I don't remember what it was. He said, you need to make the engine stronger. I'm like, the engine? He said, you. He said, it's not going to get any faster until your engine gets stronger. And so I thought that's funny. But here, you know, in these ships, sometimes they would have tiers of rowers. But the ones on the bottom, of course, were the least. They were down there on the bottom row, and they had a captain over them, and they had to row those ships. And so this is a title that is translated in other places in the New Testament of officials, assistants, or servants. And the idea is that this is referring to someone that is just a humble servant. And this is not, there would be no parent that would brag on their kid if he was an under rower. They wouldn't be showing the picture, hey, I want you to look at my son. Guess what? He's an under rower. I mean, they wouldn't do that. I mean, because this is such a lowly, humble office, a lowly servant, that there's nothing to brag about to be an under rower. You don't have no bragging rights whatsoever if you're an under rower. And so Paul is using this word. We're under rowers of Christ. He's the captain. We're just his servants. There's nothing for us to be bragging about ourselves. We're just the servants of Christ. We're just humble servants. And so he wants the church to count of them as just servants of Christ. And I think that that's the way we ought to see ourselves, whether we're a leader in church or not. That we're just servants of Christ. And then this word, stewards of the mysteries of God. He said, I want you to think of us as stewards. And again, this is not something to be bragging about. I mean, that you're a steward. But a steward was a manager of a household or maybe of a farm. And they were fully accountable to the master. The best story I know in the Bible of a steward is Joseph. Remember when he was in Potiphar's house? He was a steward. He was accountable to Potiphar for everything in the house. Potiphar had given everything into his hand, and he was accountable to keep the affairs of his house as his master would have him. And so, again, it's the idea of a servant. It's not a master. A steward is not a master. A steward is not a lord. He's a servant. And so Paul said, I want you to think of us as stewards, as just humble servants of the mysteries of God. And what he's saying here is that, you know, we didn't come up with these mysteries. And we know the mysteries of God is basically the gospel. It's these truths that were hidden in the Old Testament that's been revealed in the New Testament, the gospel and the church, those things. But Paul's just saying that we're just stewards of these mysteries. We're stewards of the gospel. We're stewards of these spiritual truths. These are not things that we came up with out of our own wisdom, our own intellect. We are just simply to steward these truths. And so he's trying to help this church have a proper evaluation of their spiritual leaders and of themselves. Now, what does God really require? Well, look at verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know, I want you to think about this, that a lot of times church members will evaluate their leaders. And I'm not saying it's wrong, but I'm just saying that do it properly. Evaluate according to the scriptures and what's written. But and so sometimes when it comes to expectations, we should not have expectations beyond what God requires. And you know, if you think about it, most of the time we judge based on worldly standards of success, for example. Numbers, position, eloquence, wisdom, outward appearance, finances. I mean, we could just go on and look at, there's a lot of different ways that people would judge a person based on things such as that. But what does God require? That is the most important thing. What does God require? And how does God, you know, how does he evaluate his servants? It says faithfulness. Faithfulness. I mean, because it says that it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So God is looking for humble servants who are faithful to Jesus in all things. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for humble servants who are faithful to Jesus in all things. And I'll give you an example. Remember Jesus, he gave a parable in Matthew 25. And I don't have time to go and talk about the parable, but I'm just going to read verse 21. He said, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's all I'm going to quote out of that verse, but because I think all of you are familiar with that parable and that story, that these servants were given a job to do, and the master went away. He came back and he took account of his servants. And what did he require of them? Faithfulness. He didn't say, you know, well done, thou good and fruitful servant, or successful servant. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so, as we are looking at godly humility tonight, we need to evaluate ourselves and others properly. Not to think of being above that which is written, not to be puffed up ourselves for one against another, but we're to think of ourselves properly, that we're servants of Christ, and Christ requires of us faithfulness in all things. That's what he requires. I may not be able to preach as good as another preacher, but that's not what God expects of me. He expects of me to be faithful with what he's given me. He expects me to be faithful with my time, with my study. He expects me to be faithful in all these different areas of my life, my finances, relationship with my wife, with my kids. I mean, all these areas, God expects me to be faithful in those areas. And I think the same is true for every child of God. So godly humility, we've seen first that it evaluates self and others properly. But secondly tonight, godly humility recognizes that God is our judge. It recognizes that God is the judge. He's the one that's going to evaluate us. He's the one that we need to be the most concerned about. Now, as we go to verse 3, I want you to notice what Paul said. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. You know, Paul, he was being judged because some were saying, well, I'm of Apollos. Apollos is better than Paul. Or I'm of Cephas, and Cephas is better than Paul. They were making evaluations of these leaders that were creating division and factions in the church, and it was all based out of pride. And so he's trying to correct that. He's saying here something about man's judgment. And this first sub-point under this is this: don't overemphasize man's judgment. Don't overemphasize man's judgment. And what do we mean by this? I'm talking about man's evaluation. You know, the Corinthians, they were all concerned about what this person thought or what that person thought. They were trying to get approval from this person or that person. But Paul is saying here that it's a very small thing for me to be judged of you. What he's saying is that I'm not overly concerned with your evaluation of me and my ministry. That's what he's saying. Now, I want to just kind of balance that out just a little bit with wisdom, and that is this, that, you know, there are going to be people that give encouragement. And you know, that's good, but don't overemphasize it. Like I'm saying for me, for example, someone could give me encouragement, you know, maybe that was a great message, but I have to be careful because it can lead to pride. And so I can't be overly concerned about man's evaluation of my message. Really, was God happy? Was Jesus pleased with it? That's what I should really be concerned about. And then there might be, on the opposite side, there might be a critical comment. Someone said, well, that was a stupid message. Or that was a shallow message. Or that was such a boring message. I was sleeping in church. You know, if I'm not careful, I can focus on that criticism too much. Now, there are some times that maybe I need to listen to some criticism to somewhat, because maybe there's some truth in it. If someone comes and points out a fault, you need to listen, is what I'm saying. But my point is don't overemphasize man's judgment. Don't overemphasize it. Don't give too much weight to it, because no man is perfect in their judgment. No man has a perfect judgment. No man knows everything. No man knows everything about me or you. And so really, if you think about it, man's judgment is always going to have flaws in it. It's not going to be perfect. The key word in this is overemphasize. Don't overemphasize. You know, we should listen, yes. We should listen to what people say and consider it, but don't overemphasize man's judgment. The second subpoint is this: don't overemphasize your own judgment. You know, Paul said, "I judge not my own self." He said, "For I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified?" And so, why does Paul say this, that I don't even judge my own self? And basically, you know, let me just ask this. It kind of sounds strange that he wouldn't judge himself when later in this book, in chapter 11, he says we need to examine ourselves and evaluate ourselves, in other words. We need to judge ourselves. In fact, he said if you judge yourselves, you wouldn't be judged of the Lord. And so what does he mean when he says, I don't even judge my own self? Well, the idea is that he's not resting, overemphasizing his own judgment. Because you know what? My judgment of myself is probably going to be biased toward me. Your judgment about yourself, you're going to be biased for yourself. Every one of us, we're going to probably think more highly of ourselves and better of ourselves than we should. Have you ever heard of rose-colored glasses? Well, we like to look in rose-colored mirrors. I mean, you think about it. We like to think highly of ourselves. And we're that generation of the me, and selfies. And I mean, we think highly of selves. And so, do you see the wisdom in not to overemphasize your own judgment? I have to be careful that I don't rest only on my judgment. I might need to ask another brother in Christ that has godly humility and say, I need your evaluation. What do you think? Because maybe I'm blinded by my pride to some area of my life that I need help in. And so I want you to understand, when Paul is saying that, that's what I kind of see that he's doing. He's like, you know, I'm not going to care too much about man's judgment. And what he means by that is I'm not going to be overly emphasizing what he judges of my, or evaluates in my ministry. But at the same time, I'm not going to overemphasize my own judgment. The third subpoint under this is the Lord's judgment is the one we should be concerned about. Because at the end of verse 4, he says, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. He says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have the praise of God. Now, he's not saying every man's going to have the praise of God, but if you get any praise of God, that's where it's going to happen. It's at the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ here. And he was talking about that in the last chapter, about the wood, hay, and stubble, and the gold, silver, and precious stones. He was talking about the judgment seat of Christ and when we're going to be judged. But here he's saying that what we really need to be concerned about is what God thinks. How does God evaluate my ministry? Because, you know, men could say, oh, Your ministry is successful. You're a good pastor and all this. And I may be telling myself, I'm a good pastor. But the Lord may be thinking, well, here's some areas where you failed. Here's some areas where you were not faithful. You see what I'm saying? The Lord's judgment is what we need to be concerned about. And that's why it says, judge nothing before the time. And simply just saying, you know, we might make evaluations of things, and that's okay, but let's be careful, because we don't know the counsels of a person's heart. We don't know the motivations in their heart. We don't know the intents of their heart. Only God does. So we need to be thinking about the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm telling you, if we think about it, it can keep us humble. It will keep you humble to know that one day you're going to stand before Him. You're going to give an account to Jesus for your life, for your ministry in His church. I mean, we saw that in the last chapter. I mean, are you building your life and your ministry with wood, hay, and stubble? Or are you building it with gold, silver, and precious stones? I mean, it's very important how we build upon the foundation of Christ. And so let's remember that God knows the secrets of our hearts, and at the judgment seat of Christ, that's where it's all going to be revealed. And so He's trying to correct this church in the way they were evaluating Paul's ministry and Apollos' ministry and their own selves, and saying, listen, all man's judgment can be skewed. Your own judgment can as well, but you better think about the Lord's judgment. Well, let's come to the third point and last point tonight, and that is this about godly humility. Understands God is the source of our gifting. Godly humility understands God is the source of our gifting. And we come to verse 7, the last verse that we read in this section. There are three questions here that we need to consider. And look at that first question that Paul asked. For who maketh thee to differ from another? I want you to think about that question tonight. Why is it that you have green eyes. I hope you don't have green hair. Green eyes. Or why is it that you have blue eyes? Or whatever color your eyes are. I mean, did you just will that, hey, I'm going to be born, and I'm going to be tall, I'm going to have hazel eyes, I'm going to be balding? No, I didn't have anything to do with any of that. I did not have anything to do with, I was going to be born to Dell and Alice Widener. I had nothing to do with that. I had nothing to do with my upbringing here in Dumas, Texas. I had nothing to do with that. It was God sovereignly chose that for me. I had nothing to do with my gift, my spiritual gift of teaching. I had nothing to do with that. I did not choose that. God chose it for me. You know, you think about it, what makes me different from Brother Curtis? What makes Brother Curtis different from me? I mean, stop and think about it. We can start. What made Paul different than Apollos? It was God that made them different. God that had a different calling, a different gifting, a different purpose for each one. And the next question is, he asks, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? I mean, what do you have that you didn't receive? I mean, you have the breath of life. You have life, don't you? Well, you received it from God, did you not? You have the color of eyes you have because that's what God gave you. I mean, you think about the things that we have, we receive those things from God. And then the last question he asked was, now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Why do we take credit for it when it was a gift given to us by God? Our life is a gift. Our salvation is a gift. Our ministry is a gift. You know, if one Christian is more gifted than another Christian in a certain area, it's because God made him that way. If God has gifted someone to be a great preacher, it's because God gifted them to be. Or a great teacher, or whatever, a singer, or whatever you want to say. I mean, it's because God has given him. I mean, what Paul had was by the grace of God. What Apollos had was by the grace of God. And godly humility understands that. It understands that all that I am and all that I have is from God. And so it doesn't leave any room for boasting in myself. And you go back to chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians, remember what he said in verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world. And things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And the reason why is in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so tonight we're seeing how that we need to be humble servants of God, because Paul is saying, I've given you an example. I've given you these things and I've transferred them into a figure for me and Apollos, so that you can learn of us not to think of men above that which is written, and not to be puffed up one for against another. And so basically he's trying to teach the church how to be humble servants by using their own example. Say, listen, God, who does God use? He uses humble servants. We're just ministers of Christ. We're just stewards of the mysteries of God. We're not anybody special. All that we have been given to us of God. And so he's trying to help them see God is using us because we understand who we are in Christ. And so if we're going to have unity, if we're going to maintain unity as a church, if we're going to be used of God and be the Lord's church, we need to grow in godly humility. We need to constantly be putting to death that pride in our hearts and our lives. And we've seen these three things tonight. Godly humility evaluates self and others properly. So let's have this kind of humility when we evaluate one another and ourselves. And godly humility recognizes that God is the ultimate judge. He's the one that evaluates us perfectly. He knows perfectly, and he's the one that's going to reward us for our ministry or not reward us for our unfaithfulness. And he requires faithfulness. And we've learned that godly humility understands God is the source of our gifting. Everything that we have, God is the source. And so all glory goes to God. All glory goes to him. And so if there's any kind of contention in your life, any kind of strife in your life, it's because of pride. Only by pride cometh contention. When you have contention in your marriage, it's pride. Pride is the culprit. It's the very thing you need to kill in your heart. in your life. Because if you don't, it's going to destroy your marriage. And same is true in the church. It will destroy church. It will destroy from inside out. Pride is something that's dangerous. And so I'm thankful to God for giving us His Word so that we can understand the danger of pride and understand the need for humility. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word, for Your admonition, Lord, and how we should evaluate ourselves in light of Your Word, what Your Word says about us. And Lord, there's so many times that we believe lies. We believe the lies that other people tell us, or we maybe believe the lies that we tell ourselves. But God, help us to evaluate ourselves properly. Help us to evaluate ourselves as You see us, as Your Word sees us. God, help us to have the truth in our hearts and minds about ourselves and about others. God, that we can love one another, that we can show forth Christ in our lives. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to keep in mind that we're going to give an account one day as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what it requires is faithfulness. God, we may not be able to accomplish big and huge and mighty things in our lives that maybe that we might be dreaming of or might be wanting to accomplish. We may not ever accomplish those things, but we can be faithful to what You've called us to do and who You've called us to be. God, help us to focus on that, being faithful to Jesus in every area of our lives. God, I just pray that You would help us to be, thank You for reminding us, I would say, that all that we have comes from Your hand. Lord, what we have tonight, who we are tonight, it's because of You. All the good things, we can trace them back to Your hand. And we thank You, Father, for Your goodness to us. Thank You for all that You've done for us and through us and in us. And I pray that You would help us to grow in godly humility so that You can use us even greater than You have used us in the past. Lord, we love You tonight. Thank You for Your Word once again. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.